We turn again to Psalm number 86. And just now we'll take a moment to seek God's face and commit the preaching of the word to him. Our Heavenly Father, we acknowledge this to be thy divinely inspired word.
Amen.
The inerrant truth, the only rule of faith and practice for the believer. And we ask our Father that thou would show us wondrous things out of thy truth and teach us today. And lead us on and give us strength. So we pray for the help of God the Holy Spirit, and that the meditation of all our hearts may be acceptable in thy sight. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. This psalm was forcibly and in a miraculous manner drawn to my attention many years ago. I was brought up on the Psalms, but this psalm wasn't one that was familiar to me. Until one day I was visiting an elderly lady of 86 years of age, just off Manor Street in North Belfast, while I was in John Knox at that time. And as I visited that lady, I said to her, I'm going to read God's word. And for some reason, I said to her, is there any portion you'd like me to read? And she said, yes, Psalm 86. And I opened it. And it wasn't, as I've said, one of my familiar psalms. And I just thought I'd ask the question, why did you suggest Psalm 86? And she said, my husband died a year ago, and every day since his death I have read this psalm. But I haven't read it today, and this was midday when I called. And I would like you to read it for me. As I read that psalm that day, it was a very special blessing to me. And I have often read it in hospitals and in sick homes and in various places since to people in need. And I commend it to you today and to your families. And I believe that this psalm will be a rich blessing to all of you. And the verse that I'm going to speak on today, I haven't spoken on this verse before, but I'm going to speak on it today because I believe it is a special verse for a special occasion. For thou art great and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone. I want to speak on wondering at God's great work. Wondering at God's great work. As I thought about your 49th anniversary, I couldn't help but think of the book of the Acts of the Apostles, where we have frenetic activity, exciting, thrilling reading. If you want to read a thriller, you don't need to go to secular books. Read the book of the Acts of the Apostles. In fact, the entire Bible's a thriller. But the Acts of the Apostles is a book of action. It's well named the Acts of the Apostles. The action we see in it is not merely human. Yes, there's human action. Men working hard for the Lord. Mighty men doing mighty works for God. But the action is the action of the Holy Ghost through those mighty men. And as I think of what God has done in the Free Church, and particularly today thinking of this southwest corner of our province, I'm so glad that God has done wondrous things, and we marvel at the wonders that God has done in times gone by. And we thank God for his servant who's with us today, and for his wife, and for all those who supported him in pioneering such a great work for God in this part of our country. And we'll never cease to praise God for what has been accomplished. The instruments God uses are his chosen instruments. And God's servant here was his chosen instrument in pioneering the Free Presbyterian witness in this area and in this church, and even not only in the church but the school as well. And we do lift our Ebenezer and thank God and say, hitherto hath the Lord blessed and hath the Lord helped in times gone by. And so we can see that this is God's work. God hasn't chosen the mighty of this world, but he has chosen the weak things of this world. And we confess our weakness. We were praying about that in a prayer meeting earlier on today. And we know our weakness and we know our limitations. But God can take a vessel, even though weak, that's committed to him, surrendered to him, and given over to him, and do mighty things. Wonders can be wrought through those who are committed to the Lord. And so we thank God that his chosen vessel is still with us today, spared of by God, and with us to worship this morning in God's house. Also, God uses those who are spirit-filled, just like the disciples of old. Men who were cowards to start with, hiding in the upper room for fear of the Jews, but filled with the Holy Ghost. And the Lord said, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. And thank God for the Holy Spirit filling his servants in those early days. And disciples were a praying people. They were in the school of Christ, waiting upon the Lord and praying to God and praying that the Holy Ghost would come and God's promise would be fulfilled. And after prayer and Holy Ghost filling, they went out and they wrought a great work for God. And that's how it still is. Things don't change much. And these people were a preaching people as well. They knew how to handle the word of God. They knew how to preach in the power of the Holy Ghost. And what mighty sermons are recorded in the Acts of the Apostles for us to read and to be encouraged by. And thank God for the preaching, the old-fashioned gospel preaching here in this part of our wee province. And for churches been formed in Lisbeloe, in Enniskillen, in Corrigarry, Clogher Valley, under the tree, and here in Kilskerry. And there probably were other works that don't come to my mind just now. But what a great blessing those days were to so many people, and so many could testify to the blessing of God in their hearts. Salvation came. Lives of holiness were lived. Lives working for Christ in Sabbath schools, children's meetings, open airs, and the Christian school. And we do thank God for all of those things which were wrought for God's glory. And so today, as it is the 49th anniversary, and you're much more familiar with the work than I am. But I join with you in giving thanks to Almighty God and thanking God for what has been accomplished and for the work that has been done over the years. And thank God for his servants. And we pray for Mr. Foster and for his wife that the Lord would spare them long to be amongst us to continue to lift the banner for Christ in the days that are ahead. In verse 10 of this chapter, verse 10, it reads, "For thou, Lord, art great, and doest wondrous things." Thou, Lord, art great, and doest wondrous things. And verse 11 says, "Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name." I'm sure you agree that it is difficult to make men marvel these days. There are people who give the impression of having seen it all before and are very blazoned, unfazed about what they see and about what they hear. People are hard to move, aren't they? We see that all across our province, throughout the nation, and throughout the world. However, our God can do wondrous things. He can do marvelous things. We sang in Psalm 98 and verse 1, "O sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things." Marvelous things. "His right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory." And thank God, the victory that the Lord has gotten, we work in that victory. We labour in that victory. We live in that victory. And today, we enjoy it, the victory of God in our souls. Indeed, we are to think and we are to talk of God's wonders. And today, we're thinking of God's wonders. Today, we're talking about it. And we're praying about it. And we're giving thanks for it. And we're to sing about God's wonders. So all of God's wonders and works take up the entire man. And we're involved from top to toe in praising him for all his goodness toward us. The disciples often had reason to be astonished at what the Lord was doing and saying to them in his day. Sometimes there were those other occasions too when they marveled at the Saviour's action and they marveled at his word. When perhaps passers-by didn't notice anything out of the ordinary. But his disciples marveled at the words and the actions of the Lord. How remarkable was the Lord's intervention on behalf of his disciples in the midst of that howling tempest on the Sea of Galilee. When they cried out for fear, the Saviour arose to calm the gale-force winds and to make the angry waves still. And what do we read? Those hardened fishermen used to the sea marveled at the mighty word of Christ, at the mighty work of Christ, at stilling the storm and causing a great calm to overcome them. And oh, how we marvel at the mighty works of God in our own hearts, in our own lives, in our own souls. When we were without strength and without Christ in the world and in sin, God came and the Lord in his wonderful work of grace changed our lives and brought us into Christ. And when, as believers, we were being storm-tossed on the waves of life, troubles had arisen, difficulties came? Have we not proved that the Lord Jesus Christ arose to the occasion? And he stilled the storm, and he caused the waves to be calm, and there was a great calm in our hearts, and we wondered at the mighty grace and work of God in our hearts. Maybe you're passing through a season of difficulty, of uncertainty. Maybe the winds of adversity are blowing, the waves are tossing, and there's unrest, there's uneasiness in your life. The disciples went to Christ. Oh, they may have charged him foolishly, "Carest thou not that we perish?" Oh, Jesus cares. We can cast our care on him because he careth for us. Let us come to Christ today and cast that burden upon the Lord, for he will sustain you and he'll lift you up. He'll cause you to stand by faith on the tableland of heaven. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. And so today we can cast that burden upon the Lord. The disciples had never seen such a display of omnipotence before. The Lord had shown them his mighty power over nature. The forces of nature are still under his control. The fires are under his control. The floods are under his control. The winds are under his control. All that is happening in the world today is under God's control. He's in control of everything, and he controls the course and the direction of all of these things. We should marvel at God's works. I just wish the advocates of climate change would take notice of this great truth, that all these things are in God's hand. He can cause these things to happen for judgment. Judgment on sin. Judgment on wickedness. Judgment on ungodliness. Judgment on opposing God. As this world opposes God, there's no time for God in the world. The nations of the world are far from God. Governments of the world are legislating not for God, but against God. But God is on the throne above. He's on the greatest throne. He's the greatest ruler. And all rulers of the earth will one day bow the knee and confess that he's Lord. So God's having his way. And God causes these things to have their course. And they're for a purpose. Yes, onlookers marveled at the incredible change in the life of the Gadarene demoniac. Men who had known him from days of old just had to stand by and admire and wonder at the mighty work of God in that man's life when they saw that he who had before been so wicked and untamable, now going around his friends, telling them what great things the Lord had done for him. What a change. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. Isn't it wonderful? You can look back to that time. I look back to those days in the 1950s, a long time ago now, when I first heard the gospel. And The Lord wrought mighty things in our area, along the border. The Faith Mission Pilgrims came, and they did a great work in those days, a mighty work. On both sides of the border, I followed those pilgrims on both sides of the border, mission after mission. And eventually, I came under conviction of sin. And remember going home and going to my bedroom, falling on my knees before the Lord, crying out for mercy and asking God to save me and to give me his salvation. God did a wonderful work. The wonder of God's salvation. And you know the thrill of it all when you come to Christ and your first experience of Christ. You love the word, don't you? And what does a young Christian of 14 do? A boy of 14, he goes to the prayer meeting. He attends the house of God and the place where the word is preached. It wasn't long after that until I made my way to a church that preached the gospel. And I listened to the free church preaching the word. You see, friends, you know when you're saved, you know what you desire. Mm. You know what you love. You know the truth. And you want to walk in that truth. And you want to follow the Lord. And I had a desire to follow the Lord, to love him with all my heart. Now, I didn't succeed always. I had many, many failures. I had many letdowns. I let the Lord down. But the Lord never failed me. And he always lifted me up and restored me and kept me in his grip. I have let go of my grip, but he never let go of his grip. And thank God he never will. And I'm so glad today that the Lord has done so much. How wonderful is God's salvation? How marvelous is the Lord's compassion upon sinners. As he began his ministry in the congregation of the synagogue at Nazareth, the people there wondered at his gracious words, the words which proceeded out of his mouth. They wondered and marveled, and they never heard such before. Was it not said with, we never heard man speak like this man. No man ever spake like this man. And when Paul himself, suddenly converted, set his eyes upon the risen Christ on the Damascus road, he stood trembling, his soul filled with astonishment and wonder at the grace of God that reached him. The best of men cannot take in how far-reaching God's mercy and God's compassions really are. Oh, let us contemplate them, meditate upon them. We can never comprehend the wonders of grace. When the Lord Jesus began conversing with the woman of Samaria and spoke to her as to win her to himself, the men closest to that woman had just marveled that he spoke to the likes of her. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ told us he didn't come to call the righteous. He came to call sinners to repentance. The vilest sinner who truly believes, that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. Amen. And what is to be said about his miracles? Referred to in the Bible, and especially in the Gospel of John, as signs and wonders. The miracles of Christ. There's about 8 miracles mentioned in the Gospel of John, recorded there for us. And they are described as wonders. The wonder-working power of God. The miracles of God. The miracle at the pool of Bethesda. The man jumping in, being healed,
miracle, the wonder of it all.
The healing of the widow's son at Nain. The funeral cortege on its way to the cemetery. The Lord Jesus touching the bier, calling forth the young dead man out of the coffin, presenting him to his mother. And the people marveled and wondered at the mighty works of God. He hasn't changed.
No.
We're all dead in trespasses and in sins. That's the way people are born. And out of that death of iniquity and that trespass of sin, Jesus called sinners to newness of life. What a wonder is the work of grace in every sinner's heart. Think of the man sick of the palsy, let down by four through the roof, and the house filled and the outside yard filled and so many people around, all wondering at the wonderful work of God. Oh, the wonder of God's work. As we sit in the house of God today, let us just wonder at that great work. What else is there to wonder about? Oh, there's many international sporting events going on today, and people are taken up with them by their thousands and millions, and wondering this and wondering that. But there's no greater wonder than the work of God. And thank God we're amongst the chosen few who take time to wonder at God's great work in our hearts and lives. There is a sad reflection too, I have to say, in the occurrences of these expressions of amazement and wonder. Paul, for example, marveled that believers in Galatia were so soon removed from their steadfastness in Christ. And he wondered about that. He was amazed about that. Couldn't understand it. Friends, let us not draw back. Let us never give up, no matter how tough the way it might be. Let us hold on to our steadfastness in Christ, and let us never waver in our faith for Christ. Our Lord Jesus is also said, but only on two occasions, to have marveled. He marveled on two occasions, and he is said to have marveled when the centurion said to him, "You don't need to come to my house, but just speak the word, and my servant shall be healed." What did Jesus say? "I have not found so great faith. No, not in Israel." It wasn't an Israelite who said that. It was a Gentile, a foreigner. But he came to his own. He didn't find that amongst them. "I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." And he marveled at the faith of that Roman centurion. I wonder, as he looks down today, is he pleased? Is his soul marveling at our faith in him and our trust in him, trusting him for everything in life, trusting him? But then there's another occasion, and this time it's in Nazareth. Above all places, we're told he marveled at their unbelief. Marveled at their unbelief. And in these two cases, the Holy Spirit draws our attention to the importance of faith. He warns us about the danger of unbelief. You see, unbelief's a sin. A sinner has not saving faith in Christ. And if you're one of those today, then you need saving faith in Christ. You need to come to him. And if you are a believer, then Christ wants you to trust him implicitly and not to doubt him. Thomas doubted him. He didn't believe in the resurrection. He said, unless I see, and unless I put, in fact, that word put, or what the original means, unless I thrust my hand into his side, unless I forcefully put my hand into his side, that's what it means. Such was Thomas's hardness of heart and unbelief as a disciple. Yet when Jesus came the second time and he spoke to Thomas very particularly and personally and lovingly, and he showed him his hands and he showed him his side, did Thomas lift his hand to thrust it in? No. No. He said, my Lord and my God. He marveled at the resurrected Christ and the sight of his Saviour, and he believed in his heart. You see, even a view, a sight of Christ was enough. Give me a sight, O Saviour, of thy wondrous love to me, of the love that brought thee down to earth to die on Calvary. Oh, help me take it in. Help me to understand it. Oh, that's a prayer we need to pray constantly. And as we do that today, we will know again the wonder of it all. Yes, the greatest wonder of all will be displayed at our Lord's coming again. He shall be glorified in his saints, we're told in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10. He shall be glorified in his saints and admired and wondered at.
Yeah.
It says there in that verse, to be glorified in his saints and to be admired of all them that believe. Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
At the coming of Christ, there will be great admiration. The word admired means to be wondered at. That's what it means. Or to be marveled at. You know, saints will marvel. Sinners will marvel. Angels will marvel. Devils will marvel. Heaven and earth and hell will marvel and wonder at what the Lord has done for his people. Of what the Lord has done for you in your life. Just think of that. All of this is going to happen when Jesus Christ returns. You, did you deserve it? No, just think of it. We were born in sin. We were shapen in iniquity. We were vessels fitted for by our own wickedness and our own sin. We were vessels for wrath and destruction. Now we're saved, washed in the blood of Christ's atonement, reconciled to God by his death on the cross. And we will be glorified in a sense. We're glorified already because that's part of the atoning work of Christ. Made like unto God's dear Son. That's not all, because what does Christ want us to be like? What does the Bible say? He wants us to be conformed unto his likeness. He wants us to be like Christ. He wants us to be like him. He wants you to be like him now. Not until you wait to get to heaven, but now. And then when you get to heaven, you'll see him. And you'll see him as he is. And we shall be like him. Are you like Christ today? Does Christ shine in your life? Is his image visible in your soul and in your life? Or our time is gone. We'll leave verse 11 to maybe another day. But we can scarcely take this all in, can we? Of ourselves we're not able, but let us ask the Lord to make us more like him and to hasten that day when we shall see him and be with him forevermore. Oh, how we thank God for the wonders of grace.
Yes.
How we thank God that he doeth marvellous things, wondrous things. And he is God alone.